Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. I just want to spend a few minutes this morning. As you noticed in the bulletin, I put on there, vote, vote, vote. Many of you, I'm sure, have voted early, but I need to encourage all of you who haven't voted to get out and vote. When you don't vote, you're voting for the person you don't want to win. So not voting is not a real option. The Bible tells us that when we know the right thing to do and we don't do it, we're sinning. I just want to spend a couple of minutes talking to you. I'm not here. It's not a political platform. But it is important that each and every one of you spend some time on your knees. You pray about how you're going to vote. You know, it amazes me in Taos when I ask people, not who you voted for, but why you voted for the person you did. The answer usually comes up one or two things. Either the person was endorsed by the Taos News, or they belong to my political party. That's a pretty sorry reason to vote for somebody, to be honest with you. We should vote based on who will become moral leaders in our country. And every Christian has an obligation, forget your Democrat, forget your Republican, forget what you are, and you vote for those who will uphold the Constitution and the morality of this country. That's our obligation as Christians. We as Christians have certain standards we must live by. If I make you mad this morning, then I hope you get over it. But the fact of the matter is, our God does not support anyone who supports abortion. I want to tell you that flat, black and white. Proverbs 6 tells us God hates anything. There are seven things he hates. One of them, the foremost things, he hates the shedding of innocent blood. I will never tell you how to vote, but I will tell you as a Christian, you need to pray before you vote. Because there are, in this country, we are in a situation and have been for several years, and I don't see any light on the horizon that our country is in a moral decline that I don't know how it's going to be stopped until we find some leaders that are not afraid to stand up and do the right thing. Until we find that, this country will keep going down and down and down. I don't know how serious you take your privilege to vote, but it is a privilege. It's a wonderful opportunity to express your view. I've told you many times before in the last presidential election, for the first time in my adult life, I was so sad. I did not like either candidate and felt both of them were dishonest. I had to vote, though, so I had to take and look at the moral place. Each of you needs to do that. You need to find what the moral platform of the individual is. And I feel bad because when we watch the TV ads, you don't find out what qualifications are. You find out what the junk is. And you can take a sound bite and edit it and make it anything you want to anymore. So who knows the truth? Our obligation is not that NBC, CBS, or ABC tells us who to vote for. Our obligation is to do the research ourselves and to find out who is a moral person. So I'm just challenging you this morning. Scripturally, we have an obligation to do the right thing. Sadly, we Christians many times think, oh, well, I can go along with the crowd and I'll straighten it out someday. Folks, you can't. You just can't. We're too old to keep playing a game of that it'll work itself out. It will not work itself out. We have aborted over 50 million children in this country. 50 million lives have been destroyed. And until we as Christians stand up and say no more, it will not get better. You have the power to change this land. Because you have a holy God at your back. And if you stand up, if the Christians in this country stand up and they say, no more, then our God will back them up. But until we do, folks, it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. You should be able to tell just by the political climate of the negative ads that run on TV that no one cares what you think of their qualifications anymore. They only care about how bad they can make the other person look. I personally do not mind if you get over on me, but what I hate is when you think you're smarter than me. And that's what the politicians are doing. They think they're smarter than all of us are. no matter what party they hold to, it doesn't matter. We are to be a moral people. The nation of Israel were delivered out of the land of Egypt. They faced a barrier called the Red Sea, and that Red Sea was parted, and they walked across on dry land. Yet those same people who were delivered from Egypt were not allowed to enter the promised land because they doubted God. They would not do what God said. Folks, there comes a point it can be too late for a nation. And I believe with all my heart that we're standing on the edge of it being too late for this great country to recover if we don't find our moral guts and stand up and say no more. So I challenge each of you. Again, this is not for me to have a political platform. I'm not running for office. Wouldn't want it if it gave it to me. But I do want someone leading my country who believes in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. I want someone who holds to Jehovah God. And I want someone who takes the pages of Scripture and uses that with the Constitution to enforce the policies of this country. I challenge you to be on your knees and find that person and to vote Tuesday if you haven't already voted. Okay, that's all you're going to get from me. I don't get political, but I do have a very, very deep conviction that our children and grandchildren are going to be looking over the edge of an abyss of financial ruin and moral decay if we don't stop it right now. Genesis chapter 10. The voting polls are not open today, so don't get up and leave and run out and vote. Genesis chapter 10. This morning we're going to deal with a lot of names. And I made some PowerPoint presentation I'll bring up to you after a while to try to help you understand where the different people went and settled. Because this whole world was settled by the three sons of Noah. Every one of us is a descendant of either Ham, Shem, or Japheth. Now I don't want the PowerPoints going yet, but we're going to read the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis. We'll just read there's 32 verses. I'm going to spread the reading out and let each of you read a few verses yourself, okay? Because there's a whole bunch of names in here I don't know how to pronounce. And I thought it would be fair if you're as embarrassed as I am. Is that okay? Who wants to start out? Robert, you want to do the first five verses? I'm just kidding. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood, the sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog. I want you to remember Magog. Gomer, Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tyrus. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togarmah. And the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanzim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families in their nations. And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Sheba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Ramah, and Sabdekcha, and the sons of Ramah, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Remember Nimrod. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Cana in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Ashur, and builded Nineveh, and the city Rehoboth, and Calah. And Resen between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. And Mizraim begat Ludum, and Anam, and Lehaban. And this one will get me. And Naphtuhim, and Parthrusium, and Keshuam, out of whom came Philistium, and Kaporthorim. And Canaan begat Siddim, his firstborn, in Heth. And the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Akarite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zamorite, and the Hamathite. And afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou goest to Gir, unto Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah, and to Admah and Zeboam, even unto Lasha. These are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues in their countries and in their nations. The sons of Shem, unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born. The children of Shem, Elam, and Ashur, and Ephax, Aphaxded, and Lud and Aram, and the children of Aram, Uz and Hul and Gether and Mash. And Aphaxded begat Salah, and Salah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan begat Almodad, and Cephaloth, and Hazarmaveth, and Jerah, and Hadoram, and Uzal, and Diklah, and Obah, and Abimael, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling was from Mesha, as thou goest unto Sephar, a mount of the east. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongue, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations in their nations. And by these were the nations divided into the earth after the flood. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, this morning as we approach this, Lord, help us to take a truth with us, dear Lord, to go forth with a little more understanding of this world, Father, and help us to take some spiritual truths with us today. Forgive us of our sins, dear Lord, and guide us in the study of your word. Amen. And I'm sure all of you recognize the names of all those countries that I just spit out. Probably most of you really couldn't tell me if I pronounced the names right or wrong, so that's why I don't worry about it a whole lot. No, there are some boogers in there, you know, it's kind of tough. Let's review a minute. See what you have learned since we've gone through these chapters up to the flood, because we're right real close to the midpoint, a section in the book of Genesis. It's said that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are the most disputed books or chapters in the whole Bible because of the creation of the flood and of the dispersion of the people into the table of nations. Let's talk a minute and see what you remember. Somebody want to tell me, how long was the ark? Okay, somebody else want to bid on it? 438 feet, 300 cubits. How wide was it? About that wide. All right. What was Noah's wife's name? What? Well, that was her formal name. Her friends called her Joan of Arc. You may have heard of her. How many animals went on the ark? Lots of animals. How many species of animals? Around 18,000 species. Okay. How many of each unclean animal did they take? Unclean. Okay, two. Why do birds fly south in the winter? Too far to walk. There you go. All right, you're doing pretty good, guys. Somebody out there is in trouble because I got your glasses. Oh, good thing I didn't ask you to read, huh? All right, let's talk a little bit about the division of the nations, where it goes. Not a whole lot of spiritual knowledge in this, but it'll give you some background, and then we'll move on and talk about the Tower of Babel. But there is some implications here. Go ahead and put up the first slide, if you would, Paul. I'm going to try to help you. Under Noah in the Table of Nations, we come up with 70 names. There's 26 under Shem, 30 under Ham, 14 under Japheth. We won't talk about every name here today. It's not important. But it does help you to, as we go through, it'll help you to understand where it went. So Noah's three sons, you'll see 70 names listed after them. Now let's start with Japheth. And in the first slide, we have Gomer through Magog. Gomer settled along the Danube and the Rhine, and Ashkenaz, the other son, actually settled the area we know as Germany. So the Danube and the Rhine would put Gomer in the area of Austria, and that area, Ashkenaz, would be in the area of Germany. So that's where the settlement of those areas come from, Europe, in other words. That's where they settled. Rephath actually settled in the European continent, not specific to that. Josephus, in his writings, is the one that put him there in the country called Rephath. Togarmah is Armenians, Turkey, and Turkestan. Togarmah and Gomer are very important names if you study Ezekiel 38 and 39, and also Magog. Magog was the and settled in the area of people called the Scythians. And they're a very important people. I want to take just a minute on, in biblical history, in Scripture, because every book of the Bible ties together. Remember this, from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation, Jesus Christ is on every page in some way, shape, or form. The thing to, I want you to remember about the Scythians, if you study Ezekiel 38 and 39, we have a prophecy of an invasion of Israel coming from the northern tribes, and it's called Magog. Well, Magog was the forefather of the Scythians. The Scythians are the forerunners of the Russians as we know them today. So the Russians came from the Scythians. Let me tell you about these people. They were a people that attacked. They had no homeland. In other words, they would send out an army, but they had no special place to come back to. They would go out and attack, and if they were fought back against, they would just retreat. And then they would strike, and then they would retreat, and they would strike, and then they would retreat. And if you study history, you'll see that the Russians used those same tactics against Napoleon and against Hitler. What the secret was, they live in such a rough place, in such a horrible, in the wintertime, that country's so tough that they'll go out and attack, and they pulled Napoleon in, and they pulled Hitler in, and the army was so spread out they couldn't get back to their own supply lines. Well, the Russians simply retreated back. And so those people then were cut off from their supply lines and had no way to resupply. That's how they did it. The Scythians started that tactic, and we know the Russians of it. But the big thing to remember about it, you're going to see in Ezekiel 38 and 39, we've studied it here at church, there's an invasion coming from the northern tribes, Magog. They're going to team up with Persia. They're going to team up with Togarmah, which is Germany, with Gomer, which is Germany. Many names, when you study Ezekiel 38 and 39, you can go back to this table of nations and see where those tribes are coming from. So it's important to remember Magog and Gomer. Japheth continued. We'll take Madai through Tyrus. Madai is the Medes or the Kurds. The Medes, you probably recognize that from the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire, he captured Jerusalem. He took the many of the people from the nation of Israel over, and they were in captivity in Babylonia. And the term Babylonia is going to stick with you through the whole Bible, okay? But Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, was an idiot, okay? He started, had a big party one night, and Babylonian Empire was built, their main city was built, they had two walls, and in the middle of it was a moat where they couldn't be penetrated. Well, the Medo-Persian Empire under Cyrus came in, and what they did is drain the water down so they could go under the walls and invade. When you read in Daniel and you see Belshazzar there having his party, he goes and gets some of the stuff from the temple that the Babylonians had taken from Jerusalem, starts drinking out of the goblets and stuff that came out of the temple in Jerusalem. Well, he has a dream, and on the wall, you remember it says, many, many tinkle? It was written on the wall. And it says, thou hast fallen short. And so he calls in Daniel. Daniel interprets it and says, you're going to die, boss. That's all there is to it. So the Medo-Persians, the Medes, as this term we have here, came in under the walls, and they took Belshazzar, and they captured, and so you had the Medo-Persian Empire, who was then wiped out by Alexander the Great, and the Greek Empire, and then they fell to the Roman Empire. But the Medes, coming out of this fellow, Madai, are what we know as the Kurds. Okay, you've heard of that tribe. In fact, in Iraq right now, there's much to do about the northern Kurds because Saddam Hussein would murdered hundreds of thousands of them, and now they're trying to carve up Iraq and give some of that to the Kurds. The Kurds are also in Turkey and Iran. They're spread all over, but that was the Medes, that's the Kurds as we know them. They merged about 10th century BC. They had a coalition with Persia. Remember, Persia is Iran, okay? There, when you see in Scripture, you see the term Elam or Persia. If you track it down, that now becomes Iran. So that's that part of the world. Tubal was Turkey. Meshach was also Turkey. Havan was Greece. Tyrus was in the Aegean and in Italy. We go to Ham. Mizraim was Upper and Lower Egypt. Now, out of the this group, Mizraim was a group called the Mizraites, and that's where the term Philistines, you see that in the Bible a lot, Philistines? It's really a misusage of the name Palestinians. And so the term Philistines, the Roman used the term Philistines to describe those who desecrated the ground that Israel had. So anytime you hear the term Palestine, you hear that on TV a lot and it's in the books a lot. Anytime you talk about Palestinians, you're talking about the enemies of the nation of Israel. Understand this though. There's a misconception. Your Persians are not descendants of Ishmael. Most Arab people can't track their back to Ishmael, even though they claim that's there. So your Persians are not of the bloodline of Abraham, the same as many of your Arab countries are. As you see, the lack of peace in the Middle East, many times it's between the Arabs and the Israelites, because they claim, the Israelites claim Isaac, and the Arab countries will claim Ishmael, but they both claim Abraham as their father. Remember, Isaac was the promised son and the blessed son, not Ishmael. He did not receive that blessing. So anytime you have a battle over the lands God gave to the nation of Israel, it still belongs to Israel. And there's no gentle way for me to tell you this, but that is their country given to them by God, starting in Genesis chapter 12. We'll study in a couple of weeks. That's been handed down to them. It belongs to them, and it's going to end up in their hands. I guarantee you, this is what's going to happen. All right, Cush. Cush settled in Ethiopia, east of Assyria, and partly on the Nile. Now, Nimrod, again, hold on to Nimrod's name, because he's actually, we would call him in a miniature scale, the first world leader. Okay, Nimrod. All right, Phut settled in Ethiopia and North Africa. Canaan was sitting to Gaza, Sodom and Gomorrah, Cathay and Sinanites, which is the area of China. So your descendants of Ham actually settled Africa and parts of China. So that's where those countries came from, those people groups. Then we have Shem. Shem's an important fella. Hold on to him. He's going to play a vital part throughout Scripture. There was a passage here in chapter 10. It says, the children of Eber comprised many different groups among the sons of Shem. The name Eber has been associated with the word Hebrew. In fact, it's believed that's where the term Hebrew comes from, is from this fellow Eber's name, the name by which the Israelites were known by other peoples. They were the ones who possessed the knowledge of the true God. The term Hebrew is racial. The term Israelite is national. So if any of you are ever confused why you say Hebrew or Israelites, Hebrew is a racial term that other tribes use to describe the Israelites, okay? The nation of Israel. Nation of Israel is a national term. And they become confused in usage, but there is a difference between the two. All right, the children of Shem was Elam. He was a high Persian, which simply means that he also settled in the area of Iran and the higher elevations east of Babylonia. Does everybody know where Babylon is? Iraq. I don't know who said it, but that's where it's at. Iraq. In fact, if you were to study, and we'll talk a lot about Babylon next week, because some this week as we go into the Tower of Babel, but it still exists in Iraq. It's a city there. Babylon. Now, there's the interesting passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah that we'll talk about that says that Babylon will be destroyed to the point it can never be inhabited again. In prophecy, it says that. Yet it is inhabited today, so that hasn't happened yet. We'll talk about that more. Assur, in the general division of the earth, the countries of Armenia and the region of people of Syria, where Nimrod, a Hamite, had founded several cities. So remember, this Nimrod comes up again. He was one that settled many cities. Arphaxad resided northeast of Nineveh. Nineveh, what story in the Bible is that famous from? Jonah, okay. Then the Ninevites worshiped Dagon, the fish god. That's why I think it's quite interesting that Noah was swallowed by a fish and spit up on the shore, when the people he went to see actually worshiped a fish god. So it's quite an interesting story. Lud was the Labud of the Assyrians, and possibly a shortened name for Lydia, which is now western Turkey. You'll see the term Lydia in Scripture. Aram was an ancestor of the Aramean tribes in the steppes of Mesopotamia. And we don't know a lot about his descendants. So that gives you somewhat of an overview. I realize it's not detailed. Any of you are welcome to copies of the slides. I have it on paper here. I just wanted to lay the foundation for you to understand that in this chapter, we have the Table of Nations. Every people group in the world, as you can see, they were spread, came from Ham, Shem, and Japheth. So we're all descendants of those people, the same as we're all descendants of Adam. But let's take a minute and think about what God commanded the three sons of Noah to do. What did he tell them to do? Populate the earth, the whole earth. That was a command. To replenish, to be fruitful, and to multiply. When they came off the ark, God had them bring the animals off that the animals might replenish the earth or populate the earth. Then the three sons were given a commission in chapter 9, verse 7. I'll read it again to you. And you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Now they're commanded to go forth and multiply and to replenish the earth. And one of the lessons I want to bring home to you today as we work our way through this is I want you to understand something. If you believe in God, then you must understand that God's will be done. All right? When he told these three young pups and says, go out and replenish the earth, he gave them a command that was going to be obeyed. And for a minute, I want to take you aside, a little aside in this, talking about the church itself and the commands God gave to the church about going out. Because I want you to understand that when God tells us to do something, it's going to get done. If you or I refuse to do it, God doesn't need us, okay? He doesn't need us. But he is such a loving, merciful God that he will use us to fulfill his will. We all know, or I hope all of you know, that there is a day coming very soon in our time. I can't give you a date, but I do know that my God has made me a promise. There is a day coming when all of this is going to stop out here. And that he's going to come. He's going to return and reign here on earth. And then he's going to take us into heaven. And for those who do not know Jesus Christ, and sometimes I'm afraid, even in a small group like this, sometimes I'm afraid some of you out here have not taken Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Savior. The Bible tells us specifically in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus Christ with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from this time that's coming when there won't be another chance. We had a flood that destroyed the world, and God said, all right, I love, so go out and replenish the earth. But there's an end coming this time that there is not going to be a replenishing of the earth. God is going to himself give a new heaven and a new earth. What scares me, folks, is that I can look out there and see some of you that I don't know if you've ever taken Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. It scares me when I look out here this morning and I see so many empty seats because we Christians do not take seriously the fact that our families and friends are going to hell. That there is a day coming when there will be no more opportunity, that some of you sitting here this morning may not have another opportunity. You have to take seriously the fact that when God says, I will do something, or when God says for us to do something, that he has an expectation that we will do it. All right? There is no one, I'm looking out among you here this morning, I would say there's not more than two or three people that I don't have somewhat of a personal relationship with, that I've seen miracles in your life, that I've seen unbelievable things take place, that I've seen God reach down and just bless you or hold you or comfort you, get you through a time you didn't think you could make it through. Some of you out here this morning, I've seen him save your marriages. Some of you out here this morning, I've seen him save your lives. Some of you out here, I've seen him save your sanity. I've seen it all, and many of you here this morning, yet, look at this church and the empty seats. look what is not here. And why are people not here? We can say, because we have a sorry preacher. Okay, that's fair enough. Let's get another one. But let's fill this place up. Because, folks, the reality is people are going to die and go to hell. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to realize it can be too late someday. You need to understand that when God says something, it's going to be that way. If God has touched you or healed you or fixed you or taken care of you, why are you not bringing people to church that you know are condemned and have no hope? Why? I've said it so many times. If any of you here this morning ever were diagnosed with a terminal illness, and you found a doctor that was able to treat you and heal you, you would tell everybody alive about that doctor. Every one of you. I had surgery 2-3 times in the last 5 or 6 years. I never hesitate to brag on my doctor. You know that? Because they all did a good job. Why don't I brag on my God? Because He healed me from everlasting death. Why don't I spend my time telling people when God says something, He means it, and we're getting ready to see it again right here in chapter 11? Why don't we do it? Why are some of you sitting here this morning without knowing Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, that I see you every Sunday fighting, and yet you'll walk out of here so miserable you can't stand yourself? And I don't even understand why you come back. I wouldn't want to be that miserable every week. But you keep coming and He keeps touching your heart and you keep just pushing Him away. Today is the day to understand there is only one way to heaven. Today is the day to understand, Christians, if you don't get busy, there'll come a time when you can't help anyone anymore. Genesis chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and I'm sorry, you'll have to look this up because we don't have it on slide. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, this is talked about a movement of people. It's interesting here. It says, as they journeyed from the east. If we take Mount Ararat in Turkey as the resting place of the ark, it don't work geographically when you read this passage because that's in the east. It's north and west of where they're traveling to, the land of Shinar. So I'm not positive that that mountain we know is Ararat is really where the ark came to rest. But regardless of where it's at, the people are traveling from the east and they come to a land called Shinar. That's a prominent name throughout Scripture. Many times you'll see things happening there. But they're traveling, and it says in verse 2, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Verse 3 is interesting because we've just seen, I don't know what period of time transpired, but we see that these people have already developed great skills, great crafts. They already understand how to burn the brick and make it stable. This term slime, kind of a nasty sounding term, but it's what they use for mortar to hold the bricks together. And it's the history of it, it's the same substance they still use in the Middle East as mortar. It's a purely organic compound. And the term slime here is not a good term, but they used it for mortar to hold these bricks together. So they were building buildings. Verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So what have the people groups come to the land of Shinar? They're of one language, okay? They come there to this place, and all of a sudden they say what? Let's build a big city here in case we get scattered, lest we get scattered, to keep us from scattering. Now, what had God told them to do? Scatter! But they're saying, let us build, and when you read this, let us build a tower into heaven, it's not, you know, sometimes when we think of the people who lived back then, we want to think of these prehistoric dummies. If Folks, they weren't stupid enough to think they could build a tower into heaven. If you say the history of the stuff over in Babylon, you'll see it's more of a place of worship, a place of recognition. In other words, if you were out on the plains, they would build this huge tower in the city that people could see it from miles and miles and miles away. A tower unto the heavens is simply a term of big, okay? And people would look at, and you know, I can remember as a boy, I'm going to give my age away now. Before the first man ever walked on the moon, I can remember asking my dad, I was excited, Dad, do you think someone will walk on the moon? Now, my dad was an old country preacher, and he said, son, absolutely not. There's no way God will ever let that happen. Well, thankfully, my dad passed on and went to be with the Lord before it happened, okay? So he didn't see it. But what I'm trying to say is we're thinking these people had the ability to head towards heaven, and that's why God struck them down. The confusion of the languages we're going to talk about came because they refused to scatter. God said, replenish the earth, okay? This place they're at is going to be called Babel. And it's simply where we get the word Babel. Many of you have friends that babble all the time, and you know what I mean by babble, all right? But they call it Babel is the actual pronunciation of it here. So they all come to this, the plains of Shinar, and they say, and old Nimrod's behind this, folks. Remember I told you, remember Nimrod. Mighty hunter. In fact, if you read the construction of the sentence in the Hebrew about talking about Nimrod, it implies he was a hunter of men, that he was not only a great archer, but that he actually murdered people. He was, you know, it says there, before the eyes of the Lord, he was a great hunter. And we think, oh, he was a good guy. God watched him. That's not what it's saying. Nimrod is this guy that's going to establish all these cities, this being one of the first ones he gets to. Anyway, the people come here and they say, you know what? Man, I don't want to go over there where old Cush is at. I like it right here. Let's hang out because if I want to go see Uncle Fred on Sunday, I don't want to have to go clear across the world. I want Uncle Fred to live right next door. Let's all assemble here, and let's build this huge city, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. God said to scatter. So guess what? They're going to scatter. It's going to happen. Do you and I know that for a fact? Just nod your head yes. How do we know that for a fact? The Bible tells us so, all right? Now, how would they have known it was going to happen? They didn't have the Bible. If they believed in God, they would have known when their God says something, their God means it. Even the church, as we know it, had this same problem. I want to go there just, no, I don't. Don't have time. Never mind. Save it for next week. When I see the frowns on your faces and I say I'm going to go somewhere, I know, I don't know where to go now because Babylonia is too heavy. I'm tempted. I'll go to Book of Acts. All right, like it or not, if you got something to do, leave, go ahead. Book of Acts. We got to talk about the church. All right. Let's turn to the book of Acts, and the first place we want to go in there would be chapter 1, verse 8. Now, Christ is getting ready to ascend into heaven, and I want to draw a parallel here for you about what happens when a people don't do what God said, when a church doesn't do what God said. Chapter 1, verse 8, this is Christ talking. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So where did Christ say that the church would be a witness of him at? The whole world, is that correct? Now, he had told them, hang out in Jerusalem because the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. Don't go out and try to do this on your own. Stay there and the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Here he's telling them, once you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, that the church, and that's us folks, will be a witness to me to the uttermost parts of the earth. So you might, as we go through this, remember the little checkbox in your head, say, Am I a witness to Christ? If not, don't put a check. Just leave it blank. I know many of you have blank brains, so that leaving the check mark out won't bother you. All right. Chapter 4, verse 32, if you will. If you don't have any check marks up there, folks, we'll work on that. All right. Now, Christ has told the church, the power of the Spirit's going to come upon you. In Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit descend upon them the day of Pentecost. And they speak in these unknown languages, and people hear them. Every person there understands them. And these people are fired up. 3,000 to 5,000 people at a time are being added to the church. I mean, this is in Jerusalem. They're growing. But in chapter 4, verse 32, let's read this. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart. This is good. And of one soul. This is good. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had all things in common. So they've got a commune going, all right? And it's not a bad thing. I mean, they all protected each other. I think it would be kind of neat if all the Christians lived together. Maybe not. But they have this thing going where they all live in the same place, and they share everything they have. And what you have is mine, and what I have is yours. And that can be a good thing unless you're real attached to what you have. But what I'm trying to get to is they're not going anywhere. Okay? Now, Philip's out doing some evangelism, and there's Stephen's out, and some of the apostles are doing some work. But the church is scared, and they have a right to be. All right? Why would we want to go outside of the city when all the stronger, the more of us that are together, stronger we are? And they got 8, 9, 10,000 people belong to these churches in Jerusalem now. And these guys are worshiping every day, and they're having church every night and Bible studies at people's house. Everything is good, but they're not going out to the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's turn over now, if you would, flip to Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Now, Stephen's one of the first deacons. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Sounds like a great guy, doesn't it? Wouldn't you like to have a deacon that's just doing miracles and you could just see his faith? And we got great deacons in this church. But I'm talking about a guy that just nailing everything, working the miracles. His faith is never questioned. He's a good guy. But the church is still clumped up in Jerusalem. They're not moving. God said you will move. Now the sad part comes. Chapter 8, verse 1. If we were to read in chapter 7, in fact, start in chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. And this is talking about Stephen. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So Stephen's ready for anything. They've got him cornered. Verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses lay down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, who we know as Paul. Stoning. Let me tell you how uncomfortable it was. There were two forms. One was just big rocks, but the really bad one, the one that happened to Stephen's, they would take him on an overlook that was over rocks, and they would shove them off onto the rocks. And then they would go down and throw stones onto their body if they weren't dead. So they would smash them on the rocks below and then stone. So this nice guy, Stephen, as nice a guy as there could be, one of the first deacons, doing miracles, doing God's work, doing all of this, he's dead. Why? Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. So what happened with Stephen's death? The church scattered. The church started its work in other places. Other churches were formed. Missionary work started. Because instead of being afraid here, now they're scared. They're saying, well, they're going to come to Jerusalem and get us. Let's go. And I got to close out with this. As we're going to see, as we go into the story in Genesis 11, God has a purpose whenever He tells you or you or you or me to do something. Okay? That's how missionaries are called. God touches their heart. I want you to go to this land or that land. God told these people to replenish the earth. They weren't going to do it. They're all huddled up in this town called Babel. We'll go into that next week. But even God's church, who He loves so dearly. Do you understand how much Ephesians 5 tells us Christ loved the church above all things? So much that He gave Himself for her. Ephesians 5:25. He loves the church above all things. Yet, what did He do to His precious church when they did not do what they were told? He allowed a beautiful man named Stephen to be killed. Now, Stephen, it says, looked up in heaven. I mean, while they're killing him, Stephen's looking up and saying, "Oh, Lord, I'm coming home." He viewed into heaven. It was a beautiful death for Stephen. But what I'm saying, Christ allowed His church to be filled with fear to accomplish His purpose, because Peter tells us that God doesn't want anyone to perish. That's why, folks, it's so important for you and I to remember our neighbors and our loved ones, to remember the people we work with, to remember if they don't know the Lord, to get them into church. God may allow you to suffer that another is saved. It may happen. We all know great Christians who have suffered, and their testimony brought others to the Lord. See, God's will be done. He allowed His church persecution and suffering. Is that what He wanted for Him? No. But Christ, if God had left all of them in Jerusalem, tell me how many people in Judea and Samaria and the outermost points of the earth would never have known the gospel? How many people would have went to hell? See, a little pain in my life, if it keeps one person out of hell, it's worth it. A little pain's all it takes. If that's what I need to go through, then let's just go through it. Whatever we need to do to be a witness, let's glorify God. If Philippians 4 tells us, rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. And what comes when you do that rejoicing? The peace that surpasses human understanding. What I want you to take with you today is this. I mean, we can talk about how the nations were settled, and that's part of the Bible. I need to show it to you. But folks, I need you to understand that God desires no one to perish. Any of you here this morning that have not made that personal commitment, please don't leave here today without it. Any of you here that has friends or family, and that's all of you here, including myself, that knows people who don't know the Lord, folks, let's get busy. Let's do what God says, because His will be done. Please stand. Father, Lord God, You're such a mighty God, an awesome God. You formed the world. You destroyed the world in the flood. You formed us as individuals. You gave us life. You know every hair on our head, Lord. You know every breath we're going to take. Dear God, today, inspire us to understand that when You give a command, when You touch our hearts and tell us to speak to someone about the Lord, that we quit being cowards, that we go forward and do it, Lord. Help us, Father, to look around us when we leave today, all these empty seats who could be filled with those that don't know You. Father, we understand it's their choice, but I pray for strength that we do the right thing. In Thy name, amen.